The scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and again, angels came and attended him. The word of the Lord.
Today we are going to consider temptation and how remembering who we are in Christ can help us in overcoming temptation. I want to illustrate for you the power of temptation in a short story. In the Australian bush country grows a little plant called the sundew. It has a slender stem and tiny, round leaves, fringed with hairs that glisten with bright drops of liquid, as delicate as fine dew. But woe to the insect, however, that dares to dance on it. Although its attractive clusters of red, white, and pink blossoms are harmless, the leaves are deadly, deadly leaves. The shiny moisture on each leaf is sticky and will imprison any bug that touches it. So as an insect struggles to free itself, the vibration causes the leaves to close tightly around it. This innocent looking plant then feeds on its victim. In Matthew chapter 4, the verses Dan just read moments before, the devil thought he just might be able to get Jesus to forget who he was. If he could use the right words, he might lure Jesus into something that would take him off his game. After all, Jesus had just spent 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. Got to repeat that. 40 days, 40 nights. He's alone. He's out in the desert. He's out in the wild. He's away from civilization. You get the picture, I'm sure. He was certainly hungry, thirsty, tired, and weary. And if there ever was a time to come at Jesus, that was the time. He was quite possibly vulnerable to attack. And that's when Satan takes his shot. In the scripture read to us, we see that Jesus was successful in not being tempted. So, what can we learn from Christ's example when we're faced with temptation? Since the devil wasn't successful, the real question is, why not? Now, the obvious answer that people will immediately shout out is that Jesus was God, and you can't tempt God. And that is very true. He certainly had that advantage. And in the end, angels came and took care of him. We know Jesus was God and could at any point command the heavens to open up and all the angels would heed him and his voice. But the truth is, to you and I, this triumph over temptation meant nothing really if Jesus wasn't subject to the real pull of temptation, just like all of us. And he was. He freely and willingly put down his heavenly place to be just like us, to be in the flesh. So the temptation had to be real. This couldn't just be a demonstration. The devil had to believe he must just get Jesus to turn, just turn. So, with that, let's take a look at these three temptations which the devil thrust at Jesus. One, the first temptation was to appeal to a physical desire. The appeal to a physical desire. When we look at the three temptations recorded in Matthew 4, we find the first temptation affirms the dual nature of Christ as fully God, fully human. The first temptation was to appeal to a physical desire. The text says Jesus was, and I quote, very hungry, end of quote. Now, God never gets hungry, let alone very hungry, but God and man incarnate does. And this hunger is a very human thing that you and I all share. So like us, Jesus was weak and hungry and quite possible vulnerable. Question, don't you feel that is just when temptation comes at you? When you are weak, hungry, vulnerable. And when weak and vulnerable, we may rationalize it away by thinking, it probably doesn't matter, this little thing. Even if it was wrong, God will forgive me, right? I'm very hungry. I'm very hungry. How could God blame me for slipping up? And that's partly true. God forgives us when we slip up. When we ask for forgiveness, he forgives. It's a promise. So maybe the devil's got a pretty good idea. It's just one little loaf of bread. No. No, it isn't. And Jesus recognizes this temptation for what it was. One tiny step in the wrong direction. Got to repeat that. One tiny step in the wrong direction. Maybe it's not even a step that crosses the line, but it does get a little closer to the line that should not be crossed in the first place. So Jesus, he wanted nothing to do with it. Jesus could have said, it's no big deal. He doesn't. He knew the situation. The devil was trying to put him on a slippery slope to even worse things. And Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. Second temptation. An appeal to a prideful ego. And then comes this second temptation, which was, again, to appeal to a prideful ego. Quote, if you are the Son of God, jump off. In other words, the angels will save you. You don't have to do this. You are the Son of God. And this whole mission of yours doesn't have to happen. These are the very same words that were hurled at Jesus on the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 42, I quote, he saved others. but he can't save himself. So he is the king of Israel, isn't he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. It's a temptation, friends, that we can all relate to. Jesus could have said to the devil or the crowd or the other thief, "I'll show you." And he could have. He knew he could have. But what was Jesus' mission? His mission was to subject himself to humility. That's a key thing. Jesus' mission, to subject himself to humility. Perhaps you have experienced times when the crowd was leading you to do wrong, and to refuse to do the wrong would make you be mocked by others. It was to lessen your popularity, perhaps. People would laugh at you. They'd mock you. How much do you care about what others think about you? Are you prideful or willing to humbly obey God? Jesus told the devil we should not tempt God. Ultimately, that means he was talking about submission. Submission. Certainly, he didn't really relish the idea of hanging on a cross and dying slowly. And like in this situation up on the temple, he could have leaped off that cross at any point and showed all those people trying to humiliate him. But, instead he submitted to God's will rather than public pressure. Just because you can do a thing doesn't make it right. Jesus says, do not tempt the Lord. Do not tempt the Lord. Temptation number three. It was an appeal to a desire for powerful control. Desire for powerful control. So, what have we learned so far? No bread from a stone, no prideful demonstrations. What about having all of the kingdoms of the world bow down before you? The third temptation was to appeal to a desire for powerful control. The devil says, you can have power, Jesus. You can be in charge, Jesus. You can control events, Jesus, and people and resources. And most importantly, Jesus, you can do it the easy way. The easy way. The devil is telling Jesus, Jesus, you can have it all. We might wonder, friends, if Satan really has the right to say that he would give the world to Jesus. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, and I quote, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. End of quote. So control of things worldly, in a sense, has been given over to Satan. And he's telling Jesus, I'll give it all back to you. You have a big job ahead of you. It's a long and very hard, painful road, Jesus. And there is an easier way, Jesus. This whole thing can be all done in an instant, Jesus, if you bow down to me. That's all the devil really wants. Satan knows he can't ultimately be victorious. Why? Because Satan's days are numbered. Got to repeat that. Satan's days are numbered. And God will be victorious in the end. God will be victorious in the end. The devil does have the ability, yes, to make a lot of promises. Yet, friends, you and I know that the devil is a bold-faced liar. Bold-faced liar. So, when we consider the strategies or the processes of Jesus to thwart temptation, we see that, one, Jesus knew Satan was a liar. He knew that. And what did he say? away from me. You bow down to the devil, and no matter what he's promised you, even if he could give it to you, it doesn't matter. He is what? In the business of deceit and deception. That's his resume. Deceit and deception. And regardless how you feel about it, it's simply too bad for you or me. If he gets you to bow down, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. But Jesus had an answer to this, and there is only one answer. No matter what the sweet deal the devil offers, here's the answer, friends. Get away from me. Get away from me, Satan. Get out of here. Get behind me. Be gone. You choose the words. There is no deal with you that holds any truth whatsoever. We need to stand up to the devil and not cower in fear. Here's a story of how to stand tall and strong against the devil. And I'm going to quote the story to you at this time. The Denver Post reported, like many sheep ranchers in the West, Lexi Fowler has tried just about everything to stop crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. She has used odor sprays, electric fences, and scare coyotes. She has slept with her lambs during the summer and has placed battery-operated radios near them. She has corralled them at night, herded them at day, but the southern Montana rancher has lost scores of lambs, 50, last year alone. Then she discovered the llama, the aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama. Llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything, she said. When they see something, they put their head up and walk straight toward it. That is aggressive behavior as far as the coyote is concerned, and they won't have anything to do with that. Coyotes are opportunists. Do you think Satan's an opportunist? And llamas take that opportunity away. Apparently, llamas know the truth of what James writes. And I quote from James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. End of quote. The moment we sense his attack through temptation is the moment we should face it and deal with it for what it is. Number two strategy and process that Jesus incorporated. Here's another reality of Satan. He'll keep coming. He'll keep coming. He'll keep trying. He'll keep trying. The devil kept coming back, taking another shot at Jesus for a reason. That's what the devil does with you and me. He thinks that maybe just for a moment you'll forget. I'll forget who you are, who I am, then forget that you and I belong to Jesus and fall into his trap. He'll put you on that slippery slope with little temptations. He'll play on your pride, on your ego, and eventually, when all else fails, just like with Jesus, he'll offer you the world. He'll offer you the world. Remember, he's a liar. And he won't follow through, and you will have sold your soul, my soul, for nothing. Jesus remembered who he was. It was never in question. He knew the Word of God. In each of his temptations, what did he do? He quoted from Scripture, and it stopped the devil cold. And he knew that there was nothing of value the devil could give him. It was all a trap that led nowhere. Nowhere. And despite his hunger and temptation, the angels, they took care of him. When you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, as we did a few moments ago, We ask God to what? Lead us not into temptation. And there's the other thing, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not, deliver us from. And I think we long for God to lead us away from temptation, because temptation comes at us from so many directions, friends, and it comes in so many different forms. Forms, directions. We went away from it, we do, but the Bible tells us that we will face it, we will face it, just as Jesus himself faced temptation. So the real issue is not whether temptation will come, it will. It will. But rather, when temptation comes, will you forget who you are? Will you forget who you are? Or with the full armor of God and his protection to face temptation down, will you be confident and say, come on, Satan, get out of here. I know who I am. I follow Jesus Christ. Third strategy, process that Jesus employed. He remembered who he is, the Son of God. The Son of God. Satan, in tempting us, will want us to forget who we are. When we forget who we are, yes, we are in danger. I want to share a little poem to you right now about someone who forgot who he was. There once was an ugly duckling with feathers all stubby and brown. The other birds said in so many words, get out of town. And he went with a quack and a waddle, that poor little ugly duckling. All through the winter time, he hid himself away, till a flock of swans spied him and all agreed, you're a very fine swan indeed. A swan? Me? A swan? And they said, yes, yes, you are a beautiful swan. Take a look in the lake and you will see. Well, he looked and he saw and he said, I'm a swan. Say, who's an ugly duckling? Not I. Not I. Friends, my encouragement for all of us is that we remember who we are in Christ. We are beloved children of God who can humbly obey by the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God does not want us to be trapped in chains of despair and think that we are ugly ducklings. When we humble ourselves before God, Christ's power in us through the work of the Holy Spirit will help us to say no. No to fleshly desire. No. No to prideful ambitions. And no, no to controlling power. Remember who you and I are in him. I want to close with a story which illustrates the power of keeping our focus on Christ as our goal and not getting caught up in the mess around us, which may tempt us to forget who we are and our foundational purpose. This is the story. A few years ago, now more than a few, but at the 2002 Winter Olympics, there were five finalists for the men's 1,000-meter speed skating race. During the final lap, the American and Chinese were out front with the Canadian and Korean skaters hot on their heels. Australia trailed behind, obviously destined for last place. As they came around the last curve for the final straightaway stretch, everyone gathered around the television on the edge of their seats, cheering for America to pull out in front. The winner would receive the Olympic gold medal suddenly. The Chinese skaters slightly bumped the American and sent both of them careening into the wall as they spun out of control. With no time or space to get out of their way, the tangled mess caused the Canadian and Korean skaters to also spin out of control and join them in a tangled heap of arms and legs. The Australian skater, pushed by the heat, and shouted at the top of his lungs as he crossed the finish line, "Gold! I won the gold!" This was so great. You see, he won the gold for no other reason than he crossed the finish line. That's key. Crossed the finish line. He finished the race. He was not the fastest. He did not set any records. He just simply didn't quit or get tangled up in the mess around him. Say amen, someone.